Continuing with our sermons in the life of David, if you would turn this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to read the first 10 verses, 7 verse that so dominated our time together last week. And I'll just read that verse and then we'll take up our reading in chapter 30. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And then taking up our reading in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezer, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezer. Amen. This morning in our sermons in the life of David, we come to what we might simply call David's recovery, following on from David's terrible lapse that we looked at in our time together for last week. That particular lapse in the life of the Lord's servant David, you remember, and of course it was the most prolonged lapse in all the career of that man before the Lord his God. And it really begins with the opening words of chapter 27 of this first book of Samuel that we referred to again this morning. And David said in his heart, you remember, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. On the back of that statement then, there then begins that 16 months of unrelenting backsliding on the part of the Lord's servant David. And that backsliding goes on until the events that we read about in that chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, where that crisis in David's life takes place, but which proves to be, in the mercy of the Lord, the turning point in the life of David and the point where he turns again onto the Lord his Saviour. Now let me just begin this morning by giving you enough of the background of that lapse in order to see the recovery in its full light, and then we'll proceed to look at the recovery of David, at least at the first stages of that recovery as recorded for us on these pages of the Word of God. You remember when David made that statement, what he was really saying in that statement was this, that God was not able to do the things that he had promised to do. When you take away all the incidentals of the case and so on, what he is simply saying is that God cannot perform his promises. The great thing that God had promised to David was that one day he was going to be king over the children of Israel. Saul now was rejected by the Lord his God, and David was the newly anointed king, awaiting God's time when he would ascend the throne over the people of Israel. But Saul had gone on the rampage, you remember, against David, and as David began to weigh up everything that was happening to him at that particular juncture in his life, Then he had come to the conclusion, indeed, that God couldn't perform what he had said he would perform. And David said in his heart, you remember, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And all the implications of that are very clear. If David is going to perish at the hand of Saul, then he is never going to be king, because Saul is still going to be king. And what he is simply doing is this, he is losing all confidence in what God has said to him. There is a whole set of circumstances, he is saying, which are totally out with the will and the purpose and the power of the Lord his God. In spite of all that had gone before, and you remember the setting, the previous chapter, where God had so manifestly shown himself in his grace and his goodness towards David, you remember all the various words of counsel that he had received, which really confirmed his appointment by God to be the king of Israel. In spite of all of those things, David now had lost all his confidence in the Lord his God, and David was simply saying that God could not do certain things, that there were certain things that were out with the control of Almighty God. That's a sin. That's a sin that clings to the human heart, as much as it clung to the heart of David at that point. That is a sin, my friends, that can put its tentacles around any of our lives at any point in any of our lives. Now, you remember two very vital things, something that is inferred in that statement and something that is explicit in that statement. And what is very clearly inferred is this, that David never once asked of the Lord whether or not he should take that course of action in his life. He never inquired of the Lord his God. Nowhere are we told in that statement that David went before God to ask for God's counsel and God's leading in the whole affair. And I say that because it is so contrary to so many other places in David's life where you read over and over and over again, you remember, David inquired at the mouth of the Lord. And David inquired of the Lord. You see, in his recovery, the thing that now features is the fact that David went and inquired at the mouth of the Lord his God. And so we infer, and I think quite rightly, that nowhere did David ever ask the Lord what he should do in relation to that time of his life that he now found himself in. On the contrary, there is something that is absolutely explicit, that whereas he never inquired from the Lord, he spoke it over with his own heart. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And my friends, you remember, when we take ourselves to our hearts alone for the counsel for our lives, we are taking ourselves to that which the Bible calls our most deceitful member. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And David went nakedly to his heart without any of the counsel of the Lord his God, or without any of the word of the Lord his God. And if any of us do that, we are bound to be led in the wrong direction by that most deceitful counselor of all. As I said, my friend, never go to your heart without your Bible in your hand. Because the Word of God is the monitor for our heart, and it is that which determines what our heart is saying to be either right or wrong, as the case might be. And so, in the absence of going to inquire of the Lord, in the presence of speaking it over with his own heart, so the course of action is taken. And what a course of action, you remember. Of all the places for David, the servant of God, to go, he went to the land of the Philistines. For all the places in the land of the Philistines for David to go, he went to the city of Gath. Isn't the city of Gath and the word Gath forever imprinted on people's minds with Goliath of Gath, the greatest champion of the Philistines, the enemies of the children of Israel, whom David slew in all the weakness of his youth with a sling and a stone out of the brook. And now for protection and safety, David goes to the city of Gath. Almost unbelievable. And in the city of Gath, of course, now he started on his course of backsliding. He's going downhill rapidly. And you remember how he asked Achish for a city with all that feigned humility? And he got the city of Ziklag, and out of Ziklag he went time and time and time again, no doubt trying to calm a troubled conscience when he waged war against the enemies of the children of Israel, but came back and told Achish that he was really warring against the enemies of the Philistines. How did he cover all that up? When he entered into a career of slaughter, of killing, of slaying, in case any of those people should be alive. And then the crunch. When the Philistines declared war on Israel, now David must be exposed in his colors. Will he fight against the people of God with the enemies of God, or will he stand up in the cause of God? We don't know what he would have done. We don't know. Because whether it's the intervention of God in rebuke or in grace, as the case might be, the other lords of the Philistines, the other rulers of the Philistines, won't have David on their side at any price, and he is sent packing. And he comes on his 3 days' journey back to Ziklag again, and back to those scenes that we read about in chapter 30. The city is burnt out. The wives and the children have been taken away captive by the Amalekites who have attacked. And all of those sad, sad scenes. Let me read you just a few wee words from dear old Matthew Henry. And they are very, very touching words. Now listen, if we know anything of the providence of God, note these words well. He says, the going out may be very cheerful, but the coming in very doleful. Ever had an experience like that in your life, my friend? The going out may be very cheerful, but the coming in very doleful. If we return from a journey and find our houses in peace and not laid waste, let the Lord be praised. You see, our life and our breath are in God's hand. And my friend, if you have experienced one providential deliverance of God this very week, let God be praised for it. And when David comes back with his men and sees the city in ruins. In fact, that is the last stroke in 16 months of unremitting backsliding on the part of that man, the servant of the living God. And surely it's all said in that verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. In verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Please bear in mind that those 16 months are compressed, are concentrated into these few chapters of the Word of God. And my friends, we're to take the whole thing together as we are able to take it together. And out of it, as out of all the life of David and the others in the Word of God, we are to learn by example. These things are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And God has given us a whole record of his dealings with his people in the past in order that we might learn to deal right with the Lord our God in these days in which we live also. However, the whole background then, saying in his heart, losing confidence in God, taking that terrible course of action which only goes down and down and down and down until you come to the pit of the whole thing, as you might say. Epitomized, therefore, is in that smoking room of Ziklag, all those people carried away captive, David on his face before God and under the threat of his fellow soldiers. And David surely has now come to the end of himself, to the end of his tether, before the Lord his God. Now then, we come, in a sense, I suppose, hopefully we would say, to more pleasant things, although not less challenging things. Because now, of course, you have David's recovery. And it's the recovery of David from this prolonged lapse that I want us to look at this week and then next week as well. This week, we'll look at how David encouraged himself in the Lord and then how David inquired from the Lord. And then next week, we'll look at some of the fruits, some of the evidence of that recovery onto God in the life of the Lord's servant. David's encouragement in the Lord and David's inquiry from the Lord. You look at verse 6 again then. And David was greatly distressed for the people's sake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But as we said, my friends, at the end, in the closing for last week, that must not be read simply in a vacuum. It isn't as though David has come to that point where he has seen the terrible devastation that he has made of his life and has said to himself, oh, well, I've sinned against the Lord. Never mind, I'll just go now and encourage myself in the Lord my God. That isn't to be read in that way in any sense. It would be complete violation of all the context of what we have in 1 Samuel. It would be flying in the face of all that the Word of God tells us time and time and time again. And David, you see, my friends, had that exercise before the Lord his God and had entered into all that recovering exercise already in his heart and his soul. And having done that, now he comes to draw the comfort and the strength and the encouragement from the Lord that indeed he can have in the Lord. Whole totality of the context surely shows us the state of heart and mind that David was first in before he then came to encourage himself in the Lord his God. You see, there is one thing, my friends, that is very pronounced in the whole of David's recovery, and it's this. Nowhere do we ever find David setting before God any extenuating circumstances for what he had done. In other words, he makes no excuse. He gives no reasons. He drums up no circumstances. When he comes to inquire of the Lord his God, my friends, he deals with the situation as it is, and he never goes back for one ounce of excuse for his sin. And that is the true evangelical heart of any evangelical child of God. You remember that parable that our Lord told about the prodigal son? That young man who got his inheritance from his father and then went away into the far country and wasted his substance in riotous living and ended up feeding pigs and so on and eating of the very feed that was given to the pigs. Now, when it comes to the recovery of that young man, my friends, you don't find that young prodigal saying, now, I'll go back to my father and I'll say this to my father. You see, father, I just wanted to be like other young men. I just wanted some money to jingle in my pocket. I wanted to see the world. I wanted to go away into the far places. But Father, what happened was this. I got caught up in some bad company. I ended up with a bad employer who really exploited me, Father. You don't find anything like that. He says, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in my sight. No excuses, no reasons, no circumstances that brought me to this point of sinning. Simply, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Look, my friends, Christians have nothing to do with that brand of psychiatry that says if you didn't have a teddy bear, you're going to end up doing certain things. Nothing to do with that. And when a believer comes before the God that they have offended, it is that that they deal with first, and then they enter into the comforts of the grace of the one against whom they have offended. And when David comes, my friend, having exercised himself in all the ways appropriate, now he encourages himself, strengthens himself in the Lord, and then he will go on to inquire of the Lord what it is that he should do with the rest of his life. Let's read the words again. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly what David did, and surely we wouldn't want to presume on anything that David might have done. But at the same time, in order to draw out some of the general applications to that to our own heart. Surely, while not presuming, we can assume that there were certain lines of encouragement that David took as he came to encourage himself in the Lord his God. Surely, for one thing, he encouraged himself, first and foremost, you might say, in all the promises of God. Hadn't God promised? Wasn't his difficulty that he had lost all faith and trust in the promise of God that he would be king, that he would reign over the children of Israel? And surely if David, now having exercised himself aright before God, now comes to encourage himself in the Lord his God, surely he's going to return to that point that he departed from the Lord. And he's going to think of all of those promises that God made, all and everything that God had said concerning him. If you look at a wee word in that statement. But David encouraged himself, it says, in the Lord his God. Now in your Bible, you'll notice that word Lord is in capital letters. It's not always in capital letters. But always in the authorized version of the Bible, when you find the word Lord in capital letters, it means Jehovah. It means the covenant God, the God of the covenant. And you see, when David comes to encourage himself, he doesn't simply encourage himself in God in that sense. He encourages himself in the Lord his God, in Jehovah his God, in the covenant-keeping God. As they will later sing about David, I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously. And as he comes to reflect on all the goodness of God, all that he can encourage himself and God with concerning the promises of God, he shall be king. Hasn't God said that he would be king? Hadn't God sent his prophet Samuel to anoint him to be king? And if David encouraging himself in the Lord his God means anything, surely it means David falling back on all of those promises of God to him. On all the providences of God. You see, again, one of the reasons why he got himself into the predicament that he got himself into, he didn't cast his mind back on the providential workings of God for him. In that previous chapter to chapter 27, what a providence, when God had delivered Saul into his very hands, and yet he had acted graciously, David had acted graciously. What a providence in the fact that it was the second time it had happened, because the same thing had happened in chapter 25 at the cave of En-Gedi. You remember chapter 23, when Saul was just ready to pounce, David with his army on one side of the hills, Saul with his massive army on the other side, and suddenly word came that the Philistines had invaded Israel. And Saul had to turn away right when he had David in his grasp. All those providences, you see. He had forgotten all the providential workings of God towards him and lapsed. Now surely when he comes to encourage himself in the Lord his God, he will draw back into his mind all the providential workings of God on his behalf. What about all the purpose of God in making him the king? You remember the words of Abigail, those gracious words. And those weren't the only words that David had presented to him. God, she says, has bound you up in the bundle of life with himself. And for your enemies, he says, take him away back to the valley of Elah with a battle with Goliath. Your enemies, he says, he shall sling out as out of the center of a sling. And then those great words of purpose, and thou shalt rule over the children of Israel. You see, when he encouraged himself, as I say, my friends, not presuming, pray God, not presuming on God's word, but fair assumption that he would have gone back to those places where he had gone astray, where he had forgotten the promises, purposes, providences of God, and to encourage himself in the Lord his God, he went back to, you know, the old statement of old-fashioned evangelicalism, I think? If you're looking for Christ, you'll find him exactly where you left him. Exactly. And David, you see, to encourage himself in the Lord his God, he went back to the point of departure, his departure. God hadn't forsaken David. David had forsaken God.
And now he goes right back to that point. And surely with all of that then he would have gathered in that way in which he so often would have exercised himself before and would do it again. Remember his great Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. And then he comes to this question where he brings out his heart and his soul and he puts them in the witness box and he says, "Now, why art thou cast down?" Come on, answer. Soul, answer. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, for he is the help of my countrymen." You see? Having brought all the evidence, the comforts, the promises, the providences, the purposes, now he comes with his soul and he says, "Now answer this. Why are you cast down? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why thou disquietest within me?" O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. You see, my soul is cast down. What will I do? I'll remember the Lord, and I'll ask my soul, "Why art thou cast down?" Now you see, for any of us, for each and every one of us, at any point, every child of God can reflect on the numerous, abundant, multitudinous mercies of God towards them. You see, we fail, we doubt, we lose our trust in God, but God remains the same. And in order for us to enjoy all of that confidence in the Lord that the Lord permits us to have, it's to look to God's goodness towards us. Yes, you say, but there are other things in life. There are ills in life. There are all of those sadnesses and everything else. Now let me say this, listen very carefully. Although we've still got an old heart within us, be careful that we are not dominated by the thinking of a non-regenerate heart and not a regenerate heart. Now let me illustrate that. That last recent tragedy, that air crash on the M1. Now, needless to say, and this is why you have to be very, very sensitive in mentioning any of these things, all the sadness, the heartache, everything else that clings to many of those people. But you see, when a thing like that happens, you know the usual kind of cry that goes up. Why did God allow this? If there is a God, how can there be such things? You see, that's the cry of the unregenerate heart. Why God? Now listen, all right, that happened. But why didn't that plane crash on the M1? Right? Why didn't it plow right up that motorway? Why didn't its tanks full of high octane fuel, why didn't they explode and cause an inferno? Is there not another thing? We've all driven home, especially in bad weather. You take a journey of 100 miles, my friends, and at least there will be 3 incidents where it was only the common grace of God that prevented an accident. Why does the unregenerate heart always turn to the negative and say, "Why did God allow that?" Why does the unregenerate heart never, or very, very seldom, even give thought to the fact that there was so much that God prevented? In all the evil intentions of men and the failures of human nature, how often God comes in, my friend, and turns an evil from being a worse evil 1,000 times. So you see, that's what I mean. We have to be careful then, you see. The unregenerate heart almost invariably or constantly will look at the evil and accuse God. The regenerate heart will look to God and see his goodness in spite of the evil and give thanks for his goodness. all of this that lay before David. But David can still go to God. And so David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That word encourage, as many other words, is a word that can be used, strengthen. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Same word for exhortation and encouragement in the New Testament is used, but in our English Bible, different ways. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Because you see, my friends, David had a potential purpose ahead of him. What does he ask the Lord when he goes with his inquiry? Shall I pursue after the Amalekites? That was a big job. And so what he needed, if God said, yes, pursue after them, he needed strength. He needed strength for all of that task, my friends. So he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. See, he could have done that by reflection. Hadn't God undertaken in the valley of Elah with the giant Goliath? In that very instant, didn't he refer back to God's undertaking even when he was a shepherd boy? When the bear came and the lion came and the Lord delivered the lambs into my hands, he said, so he shall deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands. You see, God strengthened me for the lion, strengthened me for the bear, will strengthen me for the giant. Now he strengthens himself in the Lord his God, surely by reflecting on how God had strengthened him so often in the past. So you see, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God, not in pampering himself in the light of all the ill affliction that had come upon him, but in preparing himself for all that lay before him in God's will and purpose. First, the exercise. Here is the end of his sin. Then the encouragement. He can go to the Lord who has been to him all things. And then will come his inquiry of the Lord concerning all that lies before him in God's will and purpose. Again, old Matthew Henry says, he was at his wit's end, but he was not at his faith's end. So in faith, he went to the Lord his God, encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and then would come his inquiry. Now let's look at that inquiry then. And as I've said, surely it was the failure to inquire in the first place that had brought him on that down, set him on that downward path. Surely also, we would say then, it was his failure to inquire of the Lord at any point during that 16 months that had kept him on that course. And now as he comes only now to turn again to the Lord, does he now once again inquire at the hand of the Lord? So to look at that, some of those practical spiritual guidelines or lessons, if you like, for our own hearts. Verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them without fail recover all. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. Now, to appreciate the depth of David's inquiry of the Lord, my friends, let me point out two things to you. First of all, it is made in accordance with the written word of God and in accordance with the ways of God, and it is made regardless of the deepest human feelings, my friends, that would arouse in anybody's heart and the direst consequences with regards to human behavior as well. You see, when it says that David said to Abiathar, the priest Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. He wasn't simply inquiring of the Lord, was David. He was inquiring of the Lord in the way that God had prescribed and in the way that God had prescribed in his written word. You remember a way back, a good few sermons ago, when Abiathar first joined himself to David's band in the will and purpose of God, he brought the ephod with him, and we said what the ephod was simply part of the high priest's garments.
And it was that part of the high priest's garments where the Urim and Thummim, those two stones, were put in, by which God undertook to give his guidance to the children of Israel. So the arrangement was, there was an old high priest, Abiathar was now high priest in Israel. He was with David in the goodness of God. He had on this ephod, this method of determining the will of God by the Urim and Thummim. And when David now comes to inquire at the hand of the Lord through Abiathar concerning what he should do, he comes in the way that God has appointed in his written word. You see, way back in the book of Numbers, when all that arrangement was first drawn up, and when God was going to put a leader for the children of Israel over them in Joshua, here's the way it was to be done. The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the high priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honour upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Now listen. And Joshua shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall seek counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in. You see, how will the children of Israel know the will of God? They will know the will of God through the way that God has appointed in the high priest, in the ephod, in the Urim and Thummim. That's the old arrangement. That is what stood written in God's word. And when David now wants to inquire at the hand of the Lord his God, he goes not in any old way before God. He goes in the way that God has prescribed and God has written in his word. He goes to Abiathar with his ephod, with the Urim and Thummim, and he inquired at the hand of the Lord. David, you see, in that sense, is going out and coming in. Now he needs to know of the Lord what is involved in that. Here's the first mark of his restoration, my friend. David looks for the will of God in the Word of God, in the way that God has prescribed in his most holy Word. And he goes to seek God's will in God's revealed way. As far as any of us are concerned, taking that jump from the Old Testament arrangement to the New, Jesus Christ is our High Priest. And it is the written Word of God that tells us all things concerning the high priest that God has appointed for us. When we need to know anything concerning our lives, it is to Christ we go. And when we go to Christ in the way that God has appointed, then we can be assured that God will guide us in our way. Now, a lot of people look for magical kind of guidance of God. You listen to one of the greatest words concerning that. In the book of Proverbs, you know it well, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Now I tell you, my friend, if you go to God in the way that God has appointed in his word through his son, that word stands firm, he shall. Now, do you listen? Do you hear? He shall direct thy path. Listen to another emphasis. He shall direct thy path. And every child of God may have that confidence that when they go to God in the way that God has appointed and revealed in his word through Christ his son, they have the guidance of God. Things are hard. What if evils come? What if ills fall down? Irrelevant. Irrelevant, my friends. Irrelevant. If we go in the way that God has appointed for us, we have the guidance of God. God doesn't undertake to show us where he will guide us or how he will guide us. Simply that he will guide us.
And when we go in the way that God has set forth for us, then it is trusting in the Lord and leaning not in our own understanding, because in our ways we have acknowledged him, and he shall direct thy path. You see, in all of this inquiry of the Lord, David, when you boil it all down, simply asks of God what is right. What is right for me to do? There was nothing magical, although it was a strange, curious kind of arrangement, the ephod, the Urim, and the Thummim. Although it was a strange, it wasn't a magical thing. God wasn't going to say to David, look, you'll find the Amalekites camped over there in such and such a valley, and you'll do it. No, no. He would receive those general words from the Lord. Yes, go and pursue. He received a general promise from the Lord, thou shalt recover all. But we'll see as you move into that chapter, it is through the providential guiding of God, step by step, in the light of David's responsibility as a recovered soul, that will finally bring him to those Amalekites and to the outcome of the encounter. Meets up with a young Egyptian in the field. Asks him, does he know where the Amalekites are? Yes, he does. That's how God does it. God doesn't come, my friends, as if by some magic. God comes, as David says, in fact, Lord, what is right for me to do? And so you see, in the light of that, my friends, he makes his inquiry not only in accordance with the written word and ways of God, but, as I said, regardless of the deepest human emotions and regardless of the direst possible human consequences. We mentioned it last week in the passage. Surely, surely, it might have been natural, without saying, did he have to ask God whether they should go and rescue their families? Surely the most basic human upsurge in their hearts would have said, yes, we must go. But all that human feeling becomes subject to asking God whether it should be done. What appears even obvious, my friend, ethically, morally, emotionally, family-wise, all of that is subjugated to this inquiry before God, Lord, shall we? Not what do I feel or see to be right, Lord, what is right? For what is right is what thou shalt direct. And then the direst possible human consequences. Supposing God had said no. Now David, remember when he asked the Lord, shall I go or not, puts himself in the position for God's answer. What if God had said, no, don't go? How was David going to face those men? 600 of them who had lost wives and family, sons and daughters. So don't you see? Grasp the depth of that inquiry, my friend, that it is made in accordance with the written word of God. It is made regardless of the deepest possible emotion and the direst possible human consequences. What is right? You know, one of the great mistakes that people make in reading the Bible or studying the Bible or whatever, very often they look for magical kind of things. They study the Bible to get answers. Sometimes you get answers. You get answers in different kinds of ways. But what you mainly get in studying the Bible is not answers, but directives. Directives. God shows us, this is the way, walk ye in it. God shows us what to do in order to find the comfort to let me just press that. Just a few points of positive application that come out of all that. One from the encouragement aspect, one from the inquiry aspect. Now you see, you know, want to overstress the personal in that, my friends, but at the same time, you see what it says in that encouragement verse? It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, that doesn't eliminate, doesn't mean that he encouraged himself at the expense of others in a selfish manner, as though nobody else existed. That flies in the face of the totality of the Word of God to our sins. There is all that comfort that we have one of another. We are members one of another. We bear one another's burden and all the rest of it, my friends. But at the same time, it is also a blessed truth that I myself, as myself, have personal access into the presence of God with those things that concern me. Now, that's not selfishness. That is that personal aspect of the Word of God that assures each and every one of us that regardless of where we find ourselves cast out or whatever the case might be, we can still go to God. Take David in that situation. They're ready to lynch him. Ready to lynch him. What does he do? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. One of his earlier psalms, Psalm 27, when my father and my mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. You see, that's the point. He himself, as himself, had personal access into the presence of the Lord his God. You see, what a need and help that is for any of us, my friends, for any of us to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. There's so much scripture that tells us all those corporate things, but at the same time, there is always that personal aspect. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then in that inquiry, you see a wee word in the Lord's response to David in verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail recover all. And that's just that wee sentence. And he answered him. Of course you say he answered him. Of course he answered him. But my friend, don't lose out on all the graciousness on the part of God and all the encouragement for the good of any of us in the fact that he answered him. David had every cause to throw himself on his knees before God in the light of his sin. But God was under no obligation to answer him. And if David was answered on the back of his 16 months of sin, that was the graciousness of God. And my friend, every time that God undertakes to bend his ear and hear us and answer us, that's the grace of God. And I'll tell you this. If more Christians had it embedded in their hearts that it's the graciousness of God that has set up a throne of grace, we would be more at the throne of grace. No light thing, you know. No light thing that God answers sinners. No light thing that God will open his ears to sinners, that will establish a throne of grace for sinners. And it's an insult to God. Quite apart from forsaking our own mercy, when we fail to go to the throne of God's mercy and grace. And so David, my friend, you see, comes and all the graciousness of God that God answered him. Now you see how that encourages us. In this way. All right, maybe we wouldn't want to compare ourselves with David or contrast ourselves with David and this whole catalogue of terrible sins. But at the same time, in spite of that catalogue of sins, he can go before God and God answers him. There is nothing that the devil loves to tell us more than this. There is something that will keep you out of the presence of God. No. All the catalogue of sins of David or any in no way needs to debar a person from the presence of God. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as red.
David, in the back of all his terrible sins, exercising himself aright, encouraging himself aright, can now inquire what is right at the hand of God, and God answered him. Do you think? That's the graciousness of God, and that's for each and every one of us. That's why we've got so many hymns, the type that we have in all the churches' hymnals, just as I am. Without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. You see? My friends, have we got a notion in our head of dressing ourselves up before we come to God? That's the devil's work. And we come to God exactly as we are, as repentant sinners in the first place. And it's in that way that we ever come before God when we sin. We say we have no sin. Deceive ourselves. These things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so if you gather all of those things in, we must come to a conclusion. But one other word of encouragement, my friend, you see. Surely when David is told by the Lord, pursue after this truth, then he is cast on the goodness of the Lord his God. Pursue after them. How is he going to do that? And what David then quite obviously is going to depend on is the goodwill of his men. They followed them this far in their loyalty. They followed them this far, and it has ended them up in terrible circumstances. When David goes forth now to tell them what they should do, can he be guaranteed that they will do it? Yes, he can. Why? Because, my friends, when God answers prayers and says what he is going to do, he brings all things to work together to that end. And far from lynching him, very simply, David went and the 600 men that were with him and came to the brook Besor. And when God hears our inquiry and when it's brought in the way that God has appointed, all the graciousness of God then is extended in bringing his answer to fruition and bringing all that he said to come to pass. And as I said, next time, we'll see how David shows the fruit, the evidence of a restored soul, and how God shows himself indeed to be a God who keepeth covenant. And may the Lord bless us to that end.